In Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning, he observes men in the concentration camps during World War II. And his observation is that the men most likely to survive those awful ordeals were those who had some kind of hope or purpose outside of the few years of suffering that they faced. And so for many of them, understandably, it was relationships. It was a loved one they wanted to get home to. And so they were able to endure real hardship, real suffering, because of a future hope. And I put it to you that that is often the way, as humans, we're able to cope with suffering. It is by holding on to some hope in the future that enables us to face hardship now. Some of the hardest times of my life were when my wife Melody was really unwell after our first child with mental illness, and there were months where she was in hospital, really sick, and they were hard days. But one of the things that gave me hope were the doctors constantly telling me that they see people like her all the time and they do get better. And so you hold on to the hope that one day things will improve. Holding on to hope in the future helps us to endure hardship now. And so I want to ask you tonight, what are you hoping for in the future? What are you looking forward to? Now, it might be that actually this evening you're going through a really hard time, like life is really difficult. Well, what is it that you're hoping for that's enabling you to endure? Or maybe life's pretty sweet, you know, there's not too much to complain about, you're doing all right. And I still want to ask you, what are you looking forward to? I don't mean just like, what are you looking forward to for Christmas or your summer holiday? I mean deeper than that. What are you hoping for in the future? What are your dreams? What are your aspirations? What are the things you're hanging out for? And the reason I want us to think about that together tonight is because faithful Jews at the time of Isaiah were holding on to hope. And chapter 9 is a chapter about the hope that those people clung to. And what we'll see is that their hope ought to be our hope as well. The nation of Israel were going through difficult times. The year is about 730 BC, at the time that these events were recorded for us. And if you're with us last week, we looked at chapter 7, we saw that King Ahaz, who is the king of God's people in Judah, he's rejected God. And as a result, the people of God are under God's judgment. And so the great nation Assyria is coming to destroy them. And so you have a small nation, the nation of Israel, looking at the border, seeing Assyria coming to bring destruction, to wipe them out because of their unfaithfulness towards God. And so have a look at how the devastation is described just back at chapter 8. If you just have a look down at chapter 8 and look at the way that the people of Israel's destruction is described, verse 21, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they'll become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. This sounds pretty bleak, right? There's not a lot of hope for Israel. At this time, when Assyria comes to beat them, they'll look up and they'll just curse God and king because no help is coming. And then they'll look around them at what's happening, and all they'll see is gloom and distress and darkness. That's the situation for the people of Isaiah's day. Now, once these people were God's special people, once he'd saved them from slavery in Egypt, once he'd given them a land of their own and they flourished, they obeyed God, he loved them, he prospered them, they defeated all of their enemies. But now they've turned their back on God and they face God's judgment at the hand of Assyria. Assyria is coming to destroy them. And so many of them have lost hope. All that awaits them is darkness and gloom. But there were some Israelites, like Isaiah, who clung on to hope. And instead of giving way to fear, he and others held on to faith in the promises of God. And so as we look at chapter 9, we see the hope of these faithful people described for us in verses 1 to 5. And then explained for us in verses 6 to 7. And so we're going to have a look at the chapter under those two headings, if you like. Faith described, verses 1 to 5. And then the reason for that hope described, and then hope explained in verses 6 to 7. Now, maybe that tonight you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're just exploring faith. You've got questions. It's really good to have you here tonight. I hope that as you listen into this chapter, you will see the reason that Christians have for real lasting hope. And it's my hope and prayer that you might make that hope yours as well. But for most of us here this evening, I don't expect to be teaching you anything particularly new. If you're someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus, then my hope tonight is just to remind you of truths you already know. You know the movie Finding Nemo? Come on, you've got to admit it. Like, it's a good movie, right? It's a good kids movie. You all know it. I know you don't want to put your hand up. That's fine. But, like, there's that scene. There, thank you. Yeah, good. There's that scene in Finding Nemo where Dory, the fish, is swimming with Nemo off to find Nemo's dad in Sydney. And she turns to Nemo and she says, "Just keep swimming." And it's that annoying song that sticks in your head. You know, just keep swimming to get to Sydney. Now, I take it Nemo, the fish, didn't need to be told to keep swimming. He knew he needed to keep swimming, right? But Dory's just encouraging him. Keep going. Keep going. Well, tonight is a little bit like a just keep swimming sermon. It's an encouragement to just keep going. Hold on to the hope that we have in the promises of God. Okay, first then, this hope described in verses 1 to 5. Have a look. Verse 1. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." Okay, so it begins with "nevertheless." Despite the gloom that God's people face at the hand of Assyria, there will be no more gloom in the future. The time of distress will come to an end. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali were the first two regions of Israel to fall to Assyria. So when Assyria came and attacked Israel, they attacked Naphtali and Zebulun first. And so God, Isaiah is saying, in the past, God humbled them. They are defeated. But in the future, he will honor them. And he refers to them as the land of the Gentiles of Galilee. All through the Bible, we get this kind of division of Jews, who are God's people, the Israelite nation, and anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And so Isaiah is saying this is a land occupied by people who are not part of God's people. It's occupied by Gentiles. And so immediately Isaiah is giving us a hint that the hope of Israel is not only for Israel. It's for Gentiles as well. It's for people who are not Israelites, like I take it many of us here in this room. It is a hope for all nations. And then in verse 2, he continues, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Notice how the people are described, living in darkness under the shadow of death. Now I wonder how much your life feels like that. Certainly felt like that for Israel, but it's often true for us too, isn't it? The last couple of years have been some pretty hard years for us. And darkness and living under the shadow of death is not a bad way to describe some of what we've experienced. With COVID going around the world, death has been on our mind more than it normally is. And there are still people, especially elderly, vulnerable people, who are scared to even venture out of their homes for fear of getting sick. And COVID is just one aspect of the darkness that we experience. Our world is full of lots of wonderful things, isn't it? Lots of wonderful things. Beautiful landscape, music, art, entertainment, great friends and relationships. And at this time of year particularly, it's right to thank God for the wonderful things he's given us. But alongside the wonderful things we enjoy, there is a darkness about our world. Broken relationships, shattered dreams, ill health. The world is a place of darkness, and it's on the news every day. Just this morning, log into New Zealand Herald and the front page of the website. Let me just read out some of the topics. Just like I didn't even click on them, just reading the headlines. This morning, a gang member shot in Auckland, a woman in an abusive relationship who can't escape, the huge effect of inflation on food prices, a tornado ripping through Alexandra, a dairy worker who had his fingers chopped off by a machete-wielding robber. Like, this world is a dark place, isn't it? That's just one day of news in little New Zealand. We live under the shadow of death. Death lurks around the corner for each of us, and we don't know when it will come to us. Now, I know most of you are young, you know, you're 21 and you're peaking, so you're not thinking about death much, right? Like, you think, I've got my whole life ahead of me, you think. But do you? Do you have your whole life ahead of you? I mean, I think of a young man who is, I think, mid-20s. And after a day of work on the farm, had a tractor accident and was killed instantly. And his girlfriend was the first at the scene, followed by a friend of mine. It was about this time last year. I think of another friend of ours who said goodbye to his pregnant wife and his two-year-old daughter and then went off to work like he did like every morning, and then a train hit his truck and he died in an instant. Last night we watched the movie Jackie, and it tells the story of the previous First Lady, the wife of John F. Kennedy, and it tells the story of her grief after her husband was shot in the car beside her. And she was already grieving the loss of two children, a baby who died in the womb, and another one who died at the age of 45 days. And she says in the movie, it was just long enough for me to fall in love with them. We live under the shadow of death. And so our situation is not as different as we might think to the nation of Israel some 2,500 years ago. They were under the judgment of God, and they lived under the shadow of death. The threat for them was a very real physical threat. It was the nation of Assyria coming to destroy them. But what is going on for them is a picture of what is going on for us as well. The Bible tells us that this world, not just Israel, is under the judgment of God. Darkness is used to describe the pain and suffering of our world due to our rejection of God. You see, this is not the way the world is meant to be. The world we all long for, where there's happy relationships and there's peace and there's justice and there's goodness, that's the way the world should be. That's the way God created the world. And yet the first man and the first woman disobeyed God. And ever since that day, death, decay, and darkness has been a part of our reality. And every human being since, Adam and Eve, has continued to do the same as they did, wanting to live in God's world, but wanting nothing to do with God. And so, not only is the world already under judgment, but it is also heading towards a day of final judgment, when every person will stand before the judgment throne of God who made us and give an account for how we've lived our life. You see, it's not Assyria who's coming to bring judgment on us. They're long gone. But it is God himself. The darkness and death which we see all around us is just a warning to us that this world is heading for judgment. And on our own, we have no hope for that day. God is a perfect judge. Every wrong will be punished. And the Bible is really clear. It speaks in language that we don't like hearing. Those who are condemned by God on that day will face everlasting gloom, distress, and darkness, in a place the Bible calls hell, a place of everlasting death. The physical reality of Israel in Isaiah's day speaks to the spiritual reality which we all face even tonight. We live in a world of darkness under the shadow of death. We live in a world under the judgment of God. But despite the gloom and darkness of Israel, there's hope. Those living in darkness, we're told, have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of the shadow of death. You see, the judgment of God is not the end of the story. And that's good news for Israel, and it's good news for you and I. During our break, we went for a little tramp. We took the kids for the first time just for a couple of nights, and we went to Woolshed Creek. I really enjoyed the tramp. We stayed in the hut. I didn't like the hut, okay? It's 26 beds, and it was pretty full. And so there were lots of people up. There was another school trip there. And can I tell you, that was a long night. Okay, like I'm on the bottom bunk, and I swear I was the only person who was awake because of the noise coming from every other person on that bed. There's no way if they're awake, they'd be making those kind of noises. Like they weren't human. Kind of all night long. The night felt so long, and I was just lying there praying, Lord, please make the sun come up soon. And then it did. And it was morning, and I could get up and people went outside and good riddance. I mean, we had a lovely day with them. But that's the picture that Isaiah is using here. The darkness and gloom of God's judgment will turn to light. They have hope. And this light that dawns leads to a great rejoicing in verse 3. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. And it uses these two illustrations of their joy, like a harvester who reaps his harvest. You imagine someone who's planted a field, a crop, and then they work hard all season to look after this crop. They make sure it's got water. They get rid of all the pests and the flies. They watch the weather to make sure a storm's not going to come and destroy it because their income depends on it. And then finally they reap it and they've made it and they celebrate. Or the joy of someone who's had a great victory and then they divide the plunder of the enemy. It reminds me of a scene at the end of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe when the wicked white witch has been defeated. And then the people gather in the great hall and enjoy a banquet. And they celebrate because they've had victory. Well, Isaiah looks forward to the day when that is true for his people, the nation of Israel. This is their hope. The hope that the days of darkness will come to an end and the gloom will turn to joy. And it will happen, we're told, when God has defeated their enemies. Verse 4, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." The days of Midian that he refers to there refer to a day in Israel's past when God had defeated their enemies for them. You might know the story. It comes from Judges chapter 7. The Midianites come up to attack God's people, and we're told that when they set up camp, they're thick as locusts, okay? So there's heaps of them. And their camels, because they've got like war camels, the most terrifying creature you'll ever see, war camels, they number more than the sand on the seashore, okay? So this massive army come against the people of God. God's army is only 300 men. But they surround the camp, and in the middle of the night, led by Gideon, they break jars and blow trumpets, and the Midianite army is thrown into turmoil, and they all start killing each other. It's a great victory that God clearly won on behalf of his people. And Isaiah looks forward to a day when God does it again, and yet it is Assyria that will be destroyed. The people that oppress the Israelites will be shattered. And so in verse 5, there will be no more war. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. It's the end of the battle. Like everyone lays down their armor and their weapons and burns them. You don't need them anymore. The people are safe. The enemy's gone. There is no more war. God's people live in peace. Well, Isaiah looks forward to this day when this will happen for the nation of Israel. Notice the reversal that is promised. Darkness turns to light, gloom turns to joy, and distress turns to peace. Now, for the people of Israel, this was an extraordinary hope. Now, Isaiah is writing before Assyria has even attacked them. So that they're looking out and they're seeing Assyria coming to get them. And yet Isaiah writes as though it's already happened. He's so certain that God will come to their rescue. He writes as though it's all happened in the past. And his message is for God's people, and he's saying to them, don't lose hope. We live in darkness, but a light will dawn. Trust God. Don't give in to fear. Live by faith. Just keep swimming. And so having described this hope, he then explains the reason for it in verses 6 to 7. Okay, how's this great victory going to come about? How will the people's gloom turn to rejoicing? And how will the darkness turn to light? Well, verse 6, these are familiar verses to many of us, and we can lose the shock of them. But have a look, verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." You see the hope of Israel? It's not some mighty army that's going to come and destroy Assyria for them, nor is it some kind of maybe massive natural disaster that's going to wipe them out sent by God. It's a baby, a child who will be born. The hope of Israel is a baby who will cry and wear nappies and fuss, a baby who will have to learn to walk and talk and eat, a baby who will get nappy rash and play in the dirt and dribble. A baby is their hope. It's such an unusual promise, isn't it? Like Assyria's on their doorstep, and Isaiah says, I don't worry about them, a baby's coming. Like, it's laughable, isn't it? In fact, in Isaiah's day, people laughed. What a ridiculous thing to hold on to. Except that this baby is no ordinary child. Because Isaiah says he will grow up to establish a kingdom that will last forever. He will be the King of Kings. The government will be on his shoulders, we are told. His government will increase forever. There will be no end to his reign, unlike the rulers of our world that just come and go. This king will last forever. It will be a reign of everlasting peace. And the reign of this king will be marked by the very character of God. It'll be established by justice and righteousness. He will reign, we're told, on the throne of David forever. David was one of Israel's first kings, the first king that God chose for his people. And God made a promise to David that one of his descendants will rule forever. And Isaiah says that this child is coming, is the child God promised to David years ago. And so he's saying to his people, don't stop trusting the promises of God. God will keep his promises. He will establish the throne of David forever. A child will be born, and he will reign over us. So don't give up. And notice the titles given to this king in verse 6. On Saturday, when we have our Christmas Eve service, we're going to spend more time thinking about these titles. So I'm not going to say much, but just look at what he's called. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. You see, he will be a king filled with wisdom. He will be called Mighty God, because this king will be God himself come to rule over his people. He will be called Everlasting Father, because this king will relate to his people in the most intimate of relationships. And he is called the Prince of Peace, because this king will bring peace to the world of darkness and distress. So here is the hope of Israel explained. Their hope is a child who'll become a king who will rule over them forever. He will defeat all of their enemies and bring a time of everlasting peace for God's people, and his kingdom will never end. Now, many in Isaiah's day would have laughed at the idea. And none of them got to see this promise come true. But friends, we do. We do. We don't laugh because we look back and we see God do exactly what he said. For some 700 years later, a child was born. A son was given. A baby wrapped in cloths and laid in a feeding trough. A birth which was announced by angels to the shepherds at night. Do not be afraid, they said. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this baby Jesus grew to be a man full of wisdom, a man who claimed to be God, a man who said that if we knew him, we would know his Father in heaven, a man who said that he came to bring peace to the world, a man who lived a perfect life of justice and righteousness, a man who claimed to be a king, but who said his kingdom was not of this world, a man who was crucified, died, and buried, and then 3 days later raised from the grave in glorious new life. He ascended into heaven and is seated at God's right hand even tonight. This man, Jesus, who Isaiah the prophet spoke of, is God's chosen king who will rule this world forever. One day he will return and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, we look back at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and we know for certain that the hope that Isaiah spoke of is a sure and certain hope. God's already done it. He's established a kingdom that will reign forever. And we know it'll last forever because Jesus has defeated death. God has defeated the darkness of this world by coming into the darkness himself. And he's defeated the shadow of death by dying himself, and then 3 days later, being raised to new life. You see, we live in a world of darkness. We live under the shadow of death. But there is hope for us, just as there was hope for Israel. Because anyone who follows Jesus as king, anyone who trusts him, anyone who obeys him, will be welcomed into his eternal kingdom. On the day of judgment that is to come, you and I will be judged on what we have done with Jesus, God's chosen king. And if we're those who reject him or ignore him and just kind of put him off for another Christmas, then we will be those who are thrown into the darkness of hell, a place of everlasting gloom and distress. But friends, if we are those who have accepted him and trust him and follow him, then we'll be welcomed into God's everlasting kingdom of peace. Jesus offers us real hope. Hope that the darkness of this world will not last forever. Hope that death does not get the last say over us. Hope that there is life beyond this world. And hope that one day we will live in real peace, in a place of real justice and real righteousness. Something we all long for, but don't see in this life. And so let me ask you, is the hope which Jesus brings your hope? Is this your hope? There's no other hope. There's no other way to escape death or the darkness of our world. Only Jesus, the Son who has been given, the child that has been born. Notice before we finish how certain Isaiah is that this child will come. Look at that last line in verse 7. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Have you ever wondered what God is zealous about? Like, what gets God excited? What is God passionate about? Well, you don't need to wonder anymore, we're told. He is passionate about his kingdom. He is zealous about his king, Jesus. He gets excited about people acknowledging that Jesus is king and entering his kingdom. And can I just say that if that is what our God is so passionate about, then surely that is what we ought to be passionate about too, right? We live in a generation where everybody seems to fight for some cause, and there are a million causes you can choose from. Environmental causes, Black Lives Matter, vegetarianism, pro-life or pro-choice, women's rights, gay rights, cancer awareness, mental health awareness, cause after cause we can give our lives to. Many of them are good causes, not all of them. But friends, please hear this. Those causes are nothing compared to the kingdom of God. Nothing. There is nothing more important in all the world than that people come to know this King Jesus. Because without Jesus, people spend eternity in hell. They'll look up and curse God and King without hope, and they'll look around them and all they'll see is distress and everlasting darkness. But with Jesus, there's hope. You see, people's eternity depends on Jesus. And it's up to you and I to tell them about him, to love them, and to tell them about God's love for them. It is up to you and me to work together with the people of God to make sure every person in this city, or whatever city we're in the future, hears about God's King, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're running our Christmas Eve service next Saturday. And it's not about a nice time of carol singing and eating Christmas cake, although I hope that happens. It's about heaven and hell. It's about the kingdom of God. And I hope and pray that come Saturday evening, this room is filled with people who have not yet come to know Jesus so that they might hear of the hope which he alone offers. Is that what you're passionate about? The kingdom of God? Is that what excites you? Is that what you pray for and what you work for and what you give your time and energy and money to? Because if your hope is truly in Jesus as the King of the world, then I take it it'll be seen by our zeal for his kingdom. This is what God is zealous about. It is God's zeal that accomplishes his kingdom. And so Isaiah is filled with hope. Not wishful thinking kind of hope, real hope. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The darkness and distress of Israel in Isaiah's day was very, very real. Assyria was coming to get them. But the darkness was not the only reality, nor was it the fundamental reality. Isaiah lifted his eyes away from the distress around him and towards the promises of God. And so instead of sinking into fear and despair, he rises to faith and hope. And we must do the same. The darkness and suffering of this world is very real, but it is not the only reality, nor is it the most important reality, because to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The real reality is that Jesus Christ is king over this world. and one day he will return and establish his kingdom forever. Death, evil, pain, suffering will be no more. And so, friends, don't give way to fear or sink into despair, but rise to faith and hope. Just keep swimming. Jesus has come, and Jesus is coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful hope that a light has dawned in the darkness of our world. Thank you, Lord, that you so loved us that you entered the darkness of this place for us. You stepped out of the glory of heaven and entered as a baby lying in a manger. Thank you that you came into the valley of death, that your only Son experienced death for us. We thank you for the glorious hope that that gives us. Thank you that Jesus Christ is King. Thank you that he rose from the dead and is seated at your right hand. Thank you for the great confidence we have that one day he will return and that it will be a wonderful day for us, his people. And help us, Lord, to look forward to that day. Lift our eyes, Lord, from the darkness and distress of our world to the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we rejoice in him. May we be zealous about him. And may we proclaim him. In Jesus' name, amen.